Look, I am for marriage between a man and a woman. I am for life from conception. I am for following the Bible, and I believe that our founders started this nation on biblical principles. I am in support of our military and believe that America should play a role in world security. I believe our Constitution was intended for a moral people and that the Bible contains the only true moral code. I believe we are all born sinners and that God in His grace and mercy sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and that if we will confess our sins, He is just and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe salvation is not just accomplished in a little prayer, but that it is found in how that transformation is lived out. Jesus is to be the Lord of our lives, and we should follow biblical precepts. This is not legalism or works, but a life lived out in love and honor towards the one who died for my sins. Faith without works is dead and is no faith at all. I believe that we will fall and that we need to have a repentant heart, and that God will ultimately bring us into perfect action through Jesus Christ, spirit man perfected and soulish man in progress. I believe that we are not to live in guilt and shame when we fall, but we repent and get up and move closer to Jesus. I believe that if our nation will repent and turn from wickedness, that God will heal our land. I believe that as a Christian, I must occupy till He comes, and that to call evil wicked and to warn about those evil acts is a part of the mandate of Christianity. That to love also means to be willing to take the risk necessary to confront a friend with the truth in hopes that their heart will be turned because their life matters, even if it means, in that moment, they will possibly hate me. It means that I must risk scorn to stand for truth, and that I can never sit silently by while evil attempts to conquer the world. God is my everything, and Jesus is the love of my life. That does not make me weak, but strong, not silent, but bold, and not fearful, but courageous. Therefore, if you are my friend, while we may not fully agree, know that I share what I share because I care. If you strongly disagree with these beliefs, they are not debatable for me, and you can, if you choose, unfriend me. I do not say this in anger, but in love. I wish for you eyes to see and ears to hear that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, and that God, not man, gets to decide what is truth, life, and the way. God bless you.
Chosen Generation with your host, Pastor Greg Young.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
And now, Chosen Generation, where no topic is off limits and everything is filtered through biblical glasses. And now, here's your host, Pastor Greg.
And welcome back to hour number two. So good to have you. Thank you so much for tuning in. I know you have a choice on where you can listen each and every day. And I thank you for keeping it tuned here to Chosen Generation Radio. Well, I'm very excited to have my next guest with us. He comes to us live from Israel. He is the former mayor of Shiloh, Israel, author of the book Trump and the Jews. He's the founder and president of the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund, established after he and his then three-year-old son were wounded in a terror attack. He can be found at davidrubinisrael.com or shilohisraelchildren.org. davidrubinisrael.com or shilohisraelchildren.org. I want to welcome Mayor David Rubin. Mayor Rubin, welcome. Good to have you.
Well, thank you. Good to be with you.
Well, sir, the president has once again led the headlines for the last 2 days with conversation, and we had to see this coming. We have individuals in Congress right now that are challenging the leadership of their own party, So why wouldn't they challenge the leader of the Western world and the president of the United States? And of course, they've been taking shots at him all along, and you know, they have been taking shots at America. What's been your take as you look at how these four congressional freshmen are behaving as members of Congress?
Well, it's very disturbing. It's very disturbing to see that the Democratic Party has gone in that direction, that the party of Harry Truman, that was once very strongly pro-Israel and believed strongly in strengthening the relationship between Israel and the United States, it's very sad to see them come into the hands of these very, very strongly anti-Israel and even anti-Semitic and anti-American congresswomen. Very, very disturbing.
Well, and you mentioned, you know, the anti-Semitic part of this, because Ilhan Omar, who spoke extensively yesterday in that news conference that was carried, is someone who has made a number of anti-Semitic comments, anti-Israel comments specifically, and yet the Democratic Party has been very light with regards to doing anything about that. What signal can that possibly send to Israel about the intent of the Democratic Party and the presidential candidates from that party who have not changed course or direction with regards to any of those statements?
Right. Well, that's true. That's the most troubling part of it. We know that there are people like this. We know that there are people who have those views, and it's disturbing for sure. But the biggest problem is that they're so aggressive, and this is the strategy of the far left, to be very aggressive and do a lot of name-calling. And when you don't have content in your arguments, so you call everyone a racist, or you invent diseases, you invent imaginary diseases such as Islamophobia and homophobia, and, you know, soon they'll have something called people of colorophobia. It's just ridiculous. It makes absolutely no sense. But because they're so aggressive and because they attack, so the leadership of the Democratic Party is afraid to speak out against them. That's what the real problem is. So we saw a little snippet of response from Nancy Pelosi a few days ago, and then she quickly pulled back. She did respond, and she did allude to the problematic nature of the far left of the Democratic Party, which she has been a part of, but obviously they've outdone her.
Well, and sadly, as it relates to that, we're forced to to watch as these four individuals continually make false statements and out and out lie about the president of the United States, and then when he responds back, of course, the media just jumps all over him.
Yes, well, that is true. That is true. One could say that he fell into the trap, perhaps, but maybe not. It's important for the president to be a moral voice for the country, and if there is this extremism happening in the Democratic Party, it's important for him to point it out. He has an obligation to point it out.
Would you consider it to be a racist comment for him to identify simply the fact that these four ladies have been so derogatory in their commentary? I know he talked about that they should go back to their countries. Your thoughts with regards to that specific statement?
Well, look, his statement about going back to their their countries was inaccurate because three out of the four were born in the United States. But the fact is that they take great pride in their heritage, whether it's Muslim heritage or other heritage, and they take great pride in the fact that that their parents or grandparents were immigrants to the United States, as I do as well, because my grandparents did come to the United States as immigrants, and I've moved to Israel and I've been here 27 years, but I do take pride in that. However, one difference between the immigration of a lot of the Muslim immigrants to the United States and the immigration of Jews to the United States is that the Jews who came to the United States came in big numbers, in the relatively big numbers, in the early part of the 20th century, and they came with the motto that they wanted to be great Americans, and they wanted to be part of the United States of America, and they wanted to work hard, and they were going to be humble and achieve and teach their children to achieve, not to come to the United States to complain about the United States, not to come to the United States to criticize the United States, which is what these particular congresswomen have been doing. They act as if the United States is the worst villain of all the countries in the world.
And so then you have to ask yourself, why in the world then did your families come here if you believe that this is a terrible place? Why are you here in the United States of America if America is such a horrendous place? That's the question I would ask.
Exactly, and that is the point. That is the point that I'm making, that Jews historically have always believed in the concept that the law of the land is the land, the culture of the land is the land, and meaning every country that you live in, you're supposed to respect the culture, and you're supposed to respect the way of life in that country. And if you don't, then you don't belong there. Then you don't have a right to be there. So the Jews who came to the United States came to the United States with this belief, and I remember this from my grandparents, that they wanted to do everything they could to be American, everything. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, a lot of Jews left their Jewish heritage behind in that process because they wanted to fit in so well. But these immigrants or children of immigrants, such as Ilhan Omar, they don't seem to have any desire to fit into the United States. All that they are filled with in this is this venom for the United States as an evil force in the world.
Yeah.
When in reality, the United States has been a tremendous force for good.
Isn't what you're talking about, that idea of assimilation, that really is something that comes out of Torah, if I'm not mistaken, in how God instructed the Israelites to welcome people who came into their country, but they did need to come into the country and assimilate, and to come in by certain means.
Well, we've always believed that, I'm talking not from the biblical period when we were still in the land of Israel and we were still sovereign in the land of Israel, and I'm not talking about our time in Israel now, but I am talking about the diaspora, when for almost 2,000 years we were scattered around the world and we lived in so many different countries, and the challenge was always to be faithful to our heritage, but at the same time to show total respect for the country that you live in. And total respect doesn't mean coming in like Ilhan Omar or speaking against the country that you live in like Rashida Tlaib, and the others. And you know, when you do that, you're making it clear that you're not loyal to the country, that you don't have respect for the country that you live in.
Mm-hmm.
So when these people are actually serving members of Congress, that's tragic. It's tragic for the United States, and it should be unacceptable. And I totally understand President Trump when he says that they should just leave if they don't want to show that respect for where they live.
Well, one of the recent comments by one of them, AOC, was specifically targeted at the border and referring to the detention areas at the border as concentration camps. I found that to be highly offensive. How is that received by you, sir, a person of a Jewish person, and by people in Israel as a whole, do you think?
Well, that wasn't the only time that she's done it. She also referred to the illegal immigrants coming into the United States with Jews trying to escape the Holocaust. Total ignorance. Ignorance, and if it's not ignorance, then it's just hatred and trying to misuse the tragic history of the Jewish people for her own purposes. It was just disgusting.
Well, and such a horrific misrepresentation of both pieces of history.
Of course.
What we're experiencing now and the horrors that were experienced back then.
Yes, and I must add to that.
Yeah.
That her cohort in crime, Rashida Tlaib, has made statements saying that the Palestinians, the so-called Palestinians, meaning the Arab residents of the land of Israel before the state of Israel was established in 1948, she has said that they saved Jews from the Holocaust. I have no idea how she would justify such a ridiculous statement, and I haven't heard her justify it. But the fact is that one of the great heroes of the Palestinians is the Sheikh Faisal al-Husseini, who was the head of the Arab community in the land of Israel before 1948. He met with Adolf Hitler and he met with Adolf Eichmann on numerous occasions, trying to convince them to set up actual concentration camps for the Jews of Israel, for the Jews who were living in the land of Israel. So, we're not talking some semantic game here. We're
right.
Talking about the actual Holocaust. We're talking about the cooperation of the Arab leadership in causing that 6 million, the 6 million Jews to be murdered by the Nazis. So when I hear these congresswomen using the Holocaust for their own purposes, for their own far-left agenda of hatred, it just makes me enraged.
I can't even imagine all of the emotions, Mayor, that must run through you with regards to that, and especially when one remembers as well that the Muslim element was considered to be worse than the SS with regards to their treatment, so much so that ultimately the Germans, Hitler, decided that they needed to part ways because of how vicious they were in their treatment of the Jewish people in I believe it was Northern Africa, if I'm not mistaken.
That's true, and many hundreds of thousands of Jews were expelled from their homes just after 1948, after the establishment of the State of Israel. They were expelled from their homes. They were not allowed to sell their properties first, and they were not allowed to take out much of their possessions. when they left those Arab countries, when they were forced out of those Arab countries. Then you can look at the crimes committed in the 1920s and the 1930s by the Arab communities in the land of Israel, where they rioted and they slaughtered women and tore out their the wombs of pregnant women. And forgive me for being so explicit, but that was the reality in the 1920s and 1930s when the Jewish people were fighting for their country, and the Arabs that had come in by the good graces of the Jewish people. Because these Arabs were looking for work, they turned on their employers and they viciously attacked them. So these are some of the facts that you don't hear about in the media so often, but and that you're certainly not going to hear from those four congresswomen.
Another piece to this that was a statement that was made was referencing Jesus as being a Palestinian, and I have a friend Jeff Dunitz who was saying that his take on that is that is an effort on the part of these Arabs to basically disenfranchise Israel and the Jewish claim to the land of Israel by trying to say that these Jews are not, they don't have a right there because they're actually just Palestinians.
Sure. Well, they're saying that, ignoring the fact, and certainly they're not going to publicize it, that the word Palestine comes from the Romans. The Romans exiled the Jews from the land of Israel in the year 63. They scattered the Jewish community around the world. They changed the name of the land of Israel, which at that point was Israel and Judea, and they changed the name to Palestina, giving it a Roman derivative of the word Philistines, who of course were another arch enemy of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where the word Palestine comes from, and so the name stuck during the Jewish people's 1,900 years of exile, but then when we came back, obviously we changed it back to its proper name. But that's where the word Palestine comes from. So it has nothing to do with Arabs. And Islam was only created in the year 700, so it has nothing to do with them at all. Now, as far as Jesus goes, Jesus was born and lived way before the word Palestine was invented by the Romans. And he was a Jew, and he lived in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth after. Nazareth, which is in the Galilee. Bethlehem, which is in Judea, the so-called West Bank. So if you look at it that way, I mean, he was actually a settler. If the Palestinians want to, give a name to Jesus that will hurt Israel, so I'm surprised they don't call him a settler. But the fact is that he was a Jew who lived in the land of Israel, and that certainly reinforces our claim to the land of Israel.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You've written this book, Trump and the Jews, and of course, from my perspective, it would appear that President Trump has been one of the most adamant supporters of Israel and of the Jews. His move of the embassy to Jerusalem, I think, would make a very strong statement to that. Give us a little bit of your overview of that. And what can folks expect to find in your book?
President Trump has strengthened the United States-Israel relationship like no other president in history. And he came into office planning to do so. But he's done something that no other president has done. He's followed through on every one of his pledges. He pledged to move the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. He did it. He pledged to move the United States out of the destructive Iran deal, which gives them a path to the nuclear bomb. Mm-hmm. He followed through on that pledge. He did it. He pledged that he was going to stop the payments to the Palestinian Authority until Mahmoud Abbas, its leader, stops the payments to the terrorists who have been guilty of wounding or killing Jews.
Mm-hmm.
President Trump has followed through on that pledge as well. And he also closed down the PLO office in Washington. So he has been a standout president when it comes to being faithful to the relationship, to the alliance with the United States and Israel, and like no president before, because he understands that the commonality of values, in addition to all the strategic cooperation, is something that cannot be explained in words. It goes beyond. And it's something that is essential for the security, not just of Israel, but also for the United States.
Well, it certainly also helps to stabilize the Middle East, which I know right now is in upheaval. Final question for you, and that is, what is your view of the current state of affairs there in the Middle East?
Well, that's a very big question for a final question. The Middle East is always in turmoil. There's always something happening, but it has nothing to do with the Palestinians. I could tell you that. The main issues in the Middle East, the main issue today in the Middle East, is the aggressive nature of Iran, its exporting of the Islamic Revolution, and its support for all of the terrorist organizations, while it simultaneously pursues the nuclear bomb. That's the main issue here. At the same time, we have Israel, which is an island of serenity, despite the occasional terrorist attacks. Anyone who has been here knows that it is a land of blessing. And, you know, I'd like to encourage your listeners to come visit the land of Israel, come visit Shiloh, which is where I live, and which is where my Shiloh Israel Children's Fund runs our therapeutic educational center for over 2,000 children. And,
wow.
And you know, just come to the land and see it for yourselves and see the blessing. And while you're at it, before you come,
yes,
go on to Amazon.com and get a copy of Trump and the Jews, so you'll have good reading material for your flight.
There you go. Pick up a copy of the book, Trump and the Jews. It can be preparatory reading as you prepare your plans to go and visit the Holy Land there in Israel. Certainly something that I and my wife intend to do one of these days. We're hoping to be able to make that passage, because
okay. Well, let me know when you do.
I absolutely will. She is Sephardic. She is a Perez, and so she really, really, really has a hunger to come to the Holy Land. So I thank you very much. Mayor David Rubin has been our guest again. You can make contact with him at his website, DavidRubinIsrael.com, DavidRubinIsrael.com. You can find out about the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund and what they're doing for the children over there and the orphans, as well as pick up a copy of the book. We encourage you to do that, and we thank you again, Mayor, for being with us today.
Well, thank you. It was my pleasure.